All right, good morning, everybody. Morning. Matthew, who said that? Yeah. Where are we at, Tammy? Matthew? 16, wow. This is great. Verse? Do you have the verse? Yeah, 16:13. Matthew 16:13. Price is right. There you go. This morning we're going to talk about an offensive question that Jesus Christ asks at the end of his public ministry here. 16:13. The theme this morning is the only question that matters, which is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the question. Matthew 16:13, the Bible says this. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So after sending them out two by two, saying, "Go and preach the gospel, to go preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and all that," now he says, Don't say anything else about me. Don't talk about me to anybody else. Don't tell anybody else I'm the Christ. And Matthew is not necessarily in chronological order. There are some things that happen a little bit later on in the book that actually happened before this time. But this does mark the end of his public ministry. This is right before the cross. And from here on out, he's going to deal with the disciples. But everything about his ministry, everything about the ministry of Jesus Christ, everything that had been written in the Old Testament, the scriptures, everything that had been prophesied, foretold, everything that John the Baptist said, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he must increase, I must decrease." Everything pointed to Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. And so at the end of his public ministry, it's almost like he asks, he says, "All right, now what's the assessment of this life now? What's the assessment of my life here? What is my time here? What's the general consensus of people? But more importantly, what's the general consensus with you? Who do you think I am?" And I will note, I mentioned it's a could be an offensive question, considering He's not talking to a bunch of people who haven't given up their entire lives to follow him for 3 years. He's talking to men who have given up their jobs, men who have given up their houses to follow him, men who have completely turned their lives around to follow him. And then after 3 years, he looks at him and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Like, well, we wouldn't have done all of this if we didn't think you were somebody. I mean, we wouldn't have done this, but Peter answers right. And so we'll deal with some of this as we go on through these verses. But the only question that matters, let's pray. And undoubtedly, if Jesus Christ is going to ask that question to a bunch of men who had given up everything to follow him, undoubtedly he's going to ask you that question. He wants to know what a bunch of Americans, their assessment of Jesus Christ is, who haven't given up a job for him, who haven't given up a house for him, who haven't given up, really, we haven't sacrificed a whole lot for him. Undoubtedly, he would ask us that question if he'd ask a bunch of men who had given up everything for him. So let's pray, and we'll talk about this question that matters here. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through these verses. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, prick our hearts, and instruct us. And for the teachers that are teaching in the back, pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us as we deal with your scriptures. Lord, you put these words in here, and we often read them in the best possible light for us. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us read these words and get out of this what we actually need to get out of this. And thank you for your soul that's here, and for those that are watching, those that are sick, I pray you'd give them grace and heal up their bodies. And but thank you for each soul here, and I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, here at the end of the public ministry, Jesus Christ's public ministry, he asked really the only question that matters, and that is, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you say he is? And who will you say he is tomorrow? And who will you say he is the next day? Who will you say he is at work? Who will you say he is when you're around your buddies? And who will you say he is when the football game's on? Who will you say he is? And that's the question. And like I said, he didn't ask this to a bunch of men who hadn't already given their lives for 3 years. They've given everything. And they followed him, and I could imagine some of them kind of, or probably some of us, if Jesus looked at you on a Sunday morning and looked at me on a Sunday morning, hey, we're in church. Well, who do you say that I am? Well, don't you know who I say? I know who you are. So let's go through these verses, and everything that had been said, everything that had been that's prophesied, that everything is about Jesus Christ. And so this is sort of the question that if you answer this question the right way, like Peter answers the question, then that means everything Jesus Christ says is the most important thing that's ever been said. That means everything Jesus Christ encourages you to do or instructs, that's more important instruction than anything else. If Jesus Christ really is the Son of the living God, then his words are more important than any other words, then his actions are more important. And it just defines everything about you can't pick and choose what's good about him and what's bad about him. If he is the Son of the living God, then you ought to pay attention to what he says, what he does, and how he instructs you. So here's the first thing. Jesus Christ asks this question. He says, kind of, what's the popular opinion about me? What's the public opinion about me? Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts, Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some yes, that'd be Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So There were a lot of opinions about who he was. Most of them seem to be that he's sort of a prophet of some sort, but not exactly the Son of the living God, but probably a decent teacher or something, or at least somebody who really kind of flipped the culture on its head. But there are many opinions about the identity. You just read some of them, but it reminds me of something, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said it or wrote it, about public perception of Jesus Christ. But he reasoned, he said, anybody that would make the claims Jesus Christ made was either on the level of, mentally on the level of, he said, like a poached egg or something, or he was a liar and he knew he wasn't who he said he was, or he was actually the Son of the living God. And I think there's a little booklet that's like Lord, Liar, or Lunatic, something like that. And those were the options. Like you can't say the things Jesus Christ said, and but he couldn't be a lunatic because he did miracles. I mean, he did stuff that no man can do. So he obviously had some supernatural power that might make him a liar with supernatural power. But then he goes around doing good. He's not hurting people, and in fact he's sinless. And so the only option the life of Jesus Christ leaves, the only option he leaves for anyone who would scrutinize his life or observe his life is he's the Lord. He is the Son of the living God. Without a doubt, he's the Son of the living God. So Jesus Christ asks, all right, at the end of his public ministry, he's about to kind of get private with the disciples and then head to the cross. And so he says, all right, now at the end of this public ministry here, what's the popular opinion about me? What do people think about me? And they kind of give him some answers. But then more importantly, what do you think about me? Who am I to you? And who will I be in a few days when I'm on the cross? Be the Son of the living God? Who will I? And I think he asked that question partly because of what he's about to do. It's like, I'm going to be on the cross in a few days, and am I still the Son of the living God when I'm on the cross? Am I still the Son of the living God when I'm dead in the tomb? So, personal belief. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And like I said before, that could be, I don't know, maybe you might be offended or somebody might be offended at a question like that after having given up as much as these men had given up. I mean, they gave up their entire lives. And they followed Jesus Christ for 3 years, giving up jobs, giving up their property, just to follow Jesus Christ. And here he is at the end of this 3 years of ministry, and he says, so who do you say that I am? It might be an offensive question. But no doubt, point is, if he would ask these men this question, no doubt he would ask you this question. I mean, we haven't given up near what the disciples gave up. But we would probably be more offended at the question if Jesus Christ showed up and said, well, who do you think I am? Well, I think you're the Son of the living God. That's what I know you as. Okay, well, do you know me that as the Son of the living God tomorrow when you go to work? Are you going to know me as the Son of the living God whenever this, you know, it's easy to say it here at church. Yeah, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But what about out there? What about when you're there's other options, there's other things to be doing. Who am I when you meet the crossroads of I want versus what you want? Who am I to you then? When you say, I got these wants, I got this wish list, I got my life to live. Lord, I know you got some things you want me to do, but I got my life to live. I got a family to feed. I got stuff to do here. Then the question is, well, who am I to you? I mean, am I the Son of the living God, or am I still the Son of the living God, or am I just somebody who, you know, was a good prophet? He says some good things sometimes, and, you know, I get some stuff out of it, and then, you know, but I kind of got my own life to live. So it can be a convicting question. Without a doubt, he'd ask us the same question. We who haven't given up that much for Jesus Christ. Apparently, here's kind of one of the shocking things. When I read through this stuff, it's one of the shocking things I find in these questions that Jesus Christ asks like this is you can be around Jesus Christ and be very close to Jesus Christ for a long time and still have the wrong ideas about Jesus Christ. I mean, of the 12 men he asks this to, one of them is a devil who has gone around healing people and doing everything Jesus Christ prescribed and preaching. And you find out 3 years later, this guy's a devil. And I'm sure something along the way, you know, the money got involved and he's covetous. Judas is a covetous guy and loved money and things like that. But the convicting thing is, apparently you can be around Jesus Christ. Apparently you can sacrifice everything for Jesus Christ. These men had sacrificed everything. And yet he still asked them, who do you say that I am? I mean, you would think, just looking at them, Lord, why are you even asking them this question? These men have done so much for you. But God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance, and he asks these men, so who do you say that I am? So apparently you can be around Jesus Christ for a long time, you can sacrifice a lot, you can participate in the work of the Lord, and still not respond in faith to who Jesus Christ is. That's a scary thought, that people can be that close to Jesus Christ and he still wonder, do you still think I'm the Son of the living God? Or do you think that's who I am? Who am I to you? But here's what he says. He has the answer. Verse 16, Simon has the right answer. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the point of the whole public ministry. Jesus Christ, he is the Son of the living God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And I think of a couple times in the New Testament when that said, I remember when the Ethiopian eunuch, remember when he's about to get baptized? A God? And he says, I believe that. And he says, okay, well then you can be baptized. That's the question. That's the only question that matters. Who do you think I am? Verse 17, after Peter answers it right, Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So this is not information that came from anybody's imagination. This is information straight from heaven by the Father to reveal the Son of God to humanity. And just like it's the requirement of faith is all over this. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God speaks about Jesus Christ through the scriptures, through the prophets, and he's talked about all through the Bible, and he's revealed. When Jesus Christ says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, this truth had been revealed to a lot of people who didn't respond in faith. This truth had been revealed to all of Israel. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. This truth had been revealed over and over by John the Baptist. This truth had been revealed over and over by the prophets. This truth had been revealed over and over all in Israel's history. And what I'm saying is faith is absolutely necessary. This stuff can be revealed innumerable times. But if a person refuses to believe the revelation of God, they will not have the blessing of God. They don't have it. So just because it's revealed doesn't mean it's believed. I mean, it was revealed. It wasn't just revealed. Maybe you get the idea that in verse 17, it's just specifically revealed to Simon Peter. Simon Peter just responded in faith. It was revealed to a lot of people. It wasn't like this hidden secret information. Simon just believed it. He just believed what was said about Jesus Christ. He watched Jesus Christ work. He believed who Jesus Christ is, Son of the living God. Just because, well, I mean, it's believed on. And also, here's another point about faith. Faith may become sight one day, but sight doesn't mean faith. Just because you see something doesn't mean you believe it. I'll give you an example. There were a lot of people who watched Jesus Christ work who had different opinions about his work. And they saw the same events. They watched him heal people. And some said, well, he's a devil. Some said, no, this is the Son of God. The point is, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. A person has to believe God's record. At some point, you have to believe God's record. That's faith. And faith is not sight. It may become sight one day. You can see Jesus Christ. It was sight to these men. And they could see Jesus Christ. But that wasn't faith. That was just, you could just see Jesus Christ. I've heard it talked about like that. You know, when Jesus Christ returns, you know, to this earth in a body, in his body, and returns here, you won't need faith anymore because he'll be physically here. Well, he was physically here, and they still needed faith. He was physically standing in front of multitudes of people many times. And some said, no, he's a devil. Some said, we don't know who he is. Maybe he's a prophet. Some said, no, this is the Son of the living God. The point is, faith is not sight. Faith is believing God's record of what God said. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And because of that faith, verse 17, Jesus says, Simon, you're blessed because of that faith. There's blessings going to be associated with knowing who I am. And all God's blessings, all of God's blessings come by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Look in Galatians chapter 3. I'll give you a little cross reference here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus Christ says, this revelation from heaven, if you believe it, blessings associated with it. It's been revealed to a lot of people. Not a lot of people believed it. Galatians 3:22. But Scripture hath concluded, all under sin. Okay, when Paul says that, just a reminder, when Paul says Scripture there, he's talking about the Old Testament. You're not talking about some New Testament stuff that's been written. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who believe. So having this faith and trusting what God said about Jesus Christ, and trusting the words of God, there are blessings associated with it, and all God's blessings are associated with that faith, trusting Jesus Christ. All right, here's another thing. The right answer to this question will cause a person, it provides an opportunity to build on. Look in verse 18. Verse 17, he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We went over a couple weeks ago the rock. That should be, hopefully, we dispelled with any idea that the rock could be anybody else but Jesus Christ. And so, along with what Peter believes here, Jesus Christ says, not only are there blessings associated with it, but that's the only foundation you're going to be able to build on. I am the only foundation you'll be able to build on. Paul says it this way. Jesus Christ says, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only source of build. You can't build on anything else. I mean, you can build temporarily on stuff, but it's just not going to last. It's not going to be a good investment. This is the investment that lasts. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, here's a just real quick. I mean, there's so many things in these verses, but. The church is defined, the true church is defined as the body of Christ. Actual body. Verse 18. Just so you can get a definition of it. There are congregations that gather in Jesus' name that Even the Bible calls churches, church at Corinth, church at Ephesus, where in those congregations there are saved people and there are lost people. Just like here, you got saved people, you got lost people who come to church. We got a local congregation, but the true body, the true church, is the body of Christ. He says in Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." All this, there's so many things in Colossians 1 about Jesus Christ and who he is and all that kind of thing. So many blessings, so many descriptions of him. But he is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church. That's his body. You see that in Ephesians chapter 5, which I won't take you there, but just to get you an understanding of this, the true church is the body of Christ, and it literally is his body. The only way you can get connected to his body is by faith. You can't physically be connected to Jesus Christ's body here. There's no way to do that. You can't travel to heaven. There's no physical way to do it. So literally the only way to be connected to the body of Christ is by faith. You just have to trust what God said about Jesus Christ. Even more so, I mean, now that he's not here, he's up in heaven. The body is up in heaven. His body is up in heaven. And so Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. And the reason is because if you by faith trust Jesus Christ, then all the blessings that God the Father has are located in Jesus Christ, and you partake of all those blessings in Jesus Christ. But it ought to be clear to you that faith is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary for this, for any blessings to, for you to have any blessings, and all the blessings are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew 16. So you got the only question that matters. He asks it to the disciples. It's a question that brings blessings. If you have the right response to it, it's a question that brings blessings and the blessings of God. It's a question that if you have the right belief, answer it correctly and have the right heart about Jesus Christ, it's a question you can build on, something that you can build on, a foundation. And then it gives you access to heavenly blessings. Look what he says in verse 19. This is what the Lord says to Peter: "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." All right, if I gave you keys to the church building, that means you have access to whatever is here. You can come in and go and enter in. Even when the door's locked to other people, you can come in and you can partake or whatever. Whatever's in here is now accessible to you. And so the point is, Jesus Christ makes all heavenly blessings accessible. He is the one that opens the opportunity. He is the mediator. He's the door. He opens the opportunity to all heavenly blessings. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. This is kind of a complicated thing, but I'll show you a cross-reference to it. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So the point is, you now have this person, he's talking to Peter specifically. Based on what Peter has said, now he has a foundation to build on. He is blessed by God, and now he has access to other heavenly blessings because of what he believes about Jesus Christ. I'll give you a cross-reference to this. The binding and the loosing, you read that stuff, and that's been, I don't know, there's all kinds of thoughts on all that. I'm going to give you a cross-reference that describes actually what you just read. Look in Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15, the point is, Jesus Christ is the access to heavenly blessings. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 1, in him We have access to all spiritual blessings. All right, Matthew 18, verse 15. And you're going to see where this binding and loosing stuff shows up and what it has to do with access to heavenly blessings. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That comes in the context of getting something right between two people who are arguing. Verse 19 now. "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For," here it is, "where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The point is, if you want access to heavenly blessings, Jesus Christ is the only access to heavenly blessings. And he says, if two or three are you going to get together in my name, and you got trouble in between y'all, and you get together in my name, and you want to get this thing right, God will get it right. He will show up there, and in Jesus Christ, he will help you with it. And the point of the whole, I mean, I understand they're trying to get things right between brothers, but Jesus Christ makes the principle known. The point is, I am access to heavenly blessings, and if you'll do things according to my name, if you will trust in me and bring me into this situation, you'll have access to heavenly blessings, which is exactly what he says to Peter. He says, What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, loosed on earth, loosed in heaven, and all that kind of thing. And here the example is forgiveness. Here the example is trying to make something right. And so the point is in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, meaning now you have God's blessing on this thing. And so the right answer to the question means access to heavenly blessings. That's the point of the whole statement there. And then this, lastly, is this. Well, I guess you could contrast it with this. All heavenly blessings are in Jesus Christ. There won't be any heavenly blessings. I don't know. Whatever tempts us, the things that tempt us away from the Lord. I mean, we think there's going to be blessings associated with these things, and there may be some temporary advantage, some carnal advantage to some things. But if you choose to, okay, I'll use this example. I think the Super Bowl is on tonight. Is that right? Super Bowl is on tonight. Okay, if you choose the Super Bowl over something God wants you to do, there will be no spiritual blessings associated with the Super Bowl, because heavenly blessings aren't in the Super Bowl. If you choose a bigger payday over something God's directly told you to do, there won't be any heavenly blessings associated with the bigger payday. The point is, all of God's blessings are in Jesus Christ. And so far as a person will choose Jesus Christ, they have access to heavenly blessings. But when you get tempted away from Jesus Christ, just understand, whatever's tempted you away from Jesus Christ, there is no heavenly blessing in those things. There may be some appearance of worldly advantage, and there may be some real worldly advantage to it. As far as God looking down and intervening and providing blessing on the situation. He's not in it. He's in Jesus Christ. That's where blessings of God are. Whatever you and I put ahead of Jesus Christ, whatever temporary reward we get from that, whatever temporary satisfaction we get from that, just know that's the only reward that's coming with that. There's not going to be a heavenly blessing with that thing. There's not going to be God shining down and smiling on this thing that we've chosen over God. So all blessings from God, all blessings from God are in Jesus Christ. Then lastly is this, in Matthew 16, verse 20. With all this said, Jesus Christ then tells his disciples, he contradicts himself and tells his disciples something he just a few chapters before told them to do. Now he's going to tell them not to do this. And I say contradicts himself in jest. He doesn't contradict himself. He's giving them different instructions now. It's different instructions. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So this marks the end of Jesus Christ's public ministry before the cross. And the question that's asked is, who do you say that I am? Because really what's about to happen, you're gonna have some doubts about me. And I'm still going to be the same Son of the living God when I'm on the cross. I'm still going to be the same Son of the living God when I'm in the tomb. And no doubt, like we said before, if he's going to ask these men who have sacrificed their whole lives for Jesus Christ, no doubt he'd ask a bunch of Americans, who do you say that I am? Who will you say that I am this evening? Who will you say that I am tomorrow? Who will you say that I am this week? So this marks the end of his public ministry. He tells the disciples, don't tell anyone else that I'm Jesus the Christ. And I just want to touch on this real quickly, because we'll deal with it more next week. Right after he says this, he starts to tell them about the cross again. He says, now I'm going to the cross. He says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So they had access to this information. They could know that that's what was going to happen. But immediately Peter, verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then what does Jesus Christ say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know what Satan's ministry is, and I don't want to go through what we're going to talk about next week. Satan's ministry with Jesus Christ is to get him to avoid the cross. You know what Satan's ministry is to you? To get you to avoid your cross. Pleasure. You got the option of pleasure, or you can, like Moses did, he said he chose to suffer affliction with God's people. You can either live a life of pleasure. That would be Satan's life for you, to just live in pleasure, and maybe dabble in God whenever God's convenient. But don't go to the cross. That was Satan's advice to Jesus Christ. Don't go to the cross. What a tempting thought that would be, too. And we'll talk about more of that next week. But just notice, right after Satan says that, look what Jesus Christ says in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See the connection between what Satan's trying to do and what the Lord's trying to do? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. Those are the two business options you got. The two options. You can give your life and allow Jesus Christ to live his life through you, or you can live according to the standard of the world. My will, I want. And right after the devil offers advice to Jesus and says, don't go to the cross. He offers it through Peter. Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself. And that's what the devil's trying to get him not to do. Don't take up your cross. Come on, don't take up your cross. Come on, that's you're going to lose so much if you take up your cross. There's so much to lose. There's so much in this world that you're going to lose if you take up your cross. And then Jesus Christ says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. We'll talk about some of that next week and probably the week after that, because there's a lot in there. But you get the idea. All this stuff revolves around the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who's he going to be when he's on the cross? Who's he going to be in the tomb? He's still the Son of the living God. Who is he? Now the question to you, who is he to you? Who is he to you? And that's something you got to answer, all right? So let's pray and we will dismiss. Father, I pray it's been helpful. There's stuff in here we would love to relegate to Jewish teaching, but this is truth. This is the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is for whosoever. This is something that we all need to hear. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. We have not sacrificed anything for you. Our lives are consumed with what we want. And we live our lives according to what we want. Lord, help us. Help us. We desperately need help. I pray that you'd use these words to find a place in our hearts to instruct us, to help us, to give us grace to do what you'd have us to do. And I thank you again for what you wrote down. We are not worthy to even have these words, but you've been gracious enough to give them to us. And I pray that we'd live by the things we say about you. We say you're the Son of the living God. How often do we live that? Lord, help us. We desperately need help. Our country needs help. Our community needs help. Our lives need help. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for righteousness. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.